19:7-8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Father, as we open up your word, Lord, help us to learn from you. For you, Father, are good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. The text comes from 1 through 18, but I'm just going to read down to 13. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So Jezebel is threatening to kill or have Elijah killed. Excuse me. Kind of hard to trim. Verse 3. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Verse 11. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" This is a portion of the life story of the great prophet Elijah. In many ways, it is a microcosm of many of our lives. In chapter 18, Elijah was a giant. He was the aggressive destroyer of the prophets of Baal. He He stood toe to toe with them and did not blink. God was on his side and he feared nothing. Then the page turned and chapter 19 began, and we read that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. What changed from chapter 18 to chapter 19? You know, the only thing that changed was Elijah's perspective. Have you ever found yourself on top of the world only to shortly thereafter find that the world has rolled over on top of you? It is a common affliction. It happens to almost everybody. I'm tempted to say that it happens to everybody. But you know, when the world rolls on top of you, and it feels like you're being crushed, and it feels like you've got the worst problem that's ever been, know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Because there it tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Days might be rough and rocky, and everything, know that everything you face in life is common. People have faced it before you. Not the exact same situation, and not exactly from your perspective, but everything that has happened to you has happened to someone else. Everyone else has faced tragedy. Everyone else has faced loneliness. Everyone else faces a concern of poverty or poverty itself. Everybody. There will be problems in this life with our health, our money, our family, our marriages. There will be questions concerning our faith. And sometimes we will be the ones asking those questions. There will be uncertainties and there will be fear. And these are all common to man. Elijah had them, and so will we. Don't beat yourself up when these problems arise. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, Elijah the prophet, who was once a man with a bright future, finds himself wishing he was dead. Believing he is alone and surviving on handouts, he was most miserable. Have you ever been there where you were miserable? Where you were sick of what life had brought you? You've been there where you're lonely and uncertain about life? You know that it's common to feel that way? Sometimes we forget that it's common to have those insecurities and those concerns. We hear some star step up and say, "Why, you know, life was once so miserable for me that when I was in high school, I contemplated suicide." Whenever I hear that, it's not that I want to belittle what the person has said, because I think it's important to talk about. But there's a part of me that wants to say, join the crowd, bucko! You're not a one in a million. You're part of the 999,999999. Maybe that's too many nines. But you get my point. We struggle with the purpose of life. And here we find Elijah living in a cave, searching for God. This is Elijah who the chapter before had been standing facing 450 prophets of Baal. And he's saying, guys, here's the deal. We'll put out our altars, and the God that consumes it is the real God. So the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of them. Can you imagine the chanting and the incantations and all the stuff's going on? And meanwhile, Elijah's standing in the back. Hey, guys, where's your God? Is he going to the bathroom or something? And then Elijah sets his altar up and soaks it in water till there's no way it could burn. Then he steps back and says, Lord, it's all yours. And the Lord just fire falls from heaven, consumes the whole thing. And this is Elijah. I'm the man. I'm the prophet. And you turn the page and here's Elijah. Scared to die. Same man. Well, sometimes we forget that the pendulum swings just as far both ways. And that we're having a time of elation and joy. The reason that feels so good is because we know what it's like to be all the way over there. And that's where we find Elijah. Living in a cave and searching for God. It is so important that we never stop our quest of finding God. Elijah is called to go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And in the midst of his despair, God calls him to stand. And he was not called to shrink back and continue to hide. He was called to stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. That says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Note that. Behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a little whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Did you catch that God was present with the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the storms and the fires? Did you catch that as the passage began? And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains. It is so important for us to know that when the rocks quake and the earth shakes and the fires rage, that God is not in those disasters. He doesn't abide in the disaster, but he knows when you are overwhelmed. He knows when you are hurting. He knows when you are lonely. He knows what's happening in your life. And though he's not in those disasters that come, he is present with us. God knows when we are overwhelmed by our children, when we're overwhelmed by our parents. He is there. When the doctors speak out uncertainty into our lives or the lives of our loved ones. Though he doesn't generate and create those things, death does that. He is there during those times of trauma. We are not alone. If you are a child of God, you are never alone. But if we want to hear from him, don't expect to hear from him in the great war roar. Don't expect to hear from him with all the chaos that's breaking loose around you. You have to pause and stop and settle down and listen a little deeper to hear that gentle whisper that rolls from heaven and lands in our hearts. You know, 18 years ago, Colleen and I were called to come here and minister the healing news of Jesus Christ. We broke almost every rule for modern outreach in doing that. We were asked, what's your mission as you come to the church? We said, you know what? Our mission is to tell people that God loves them, Jesus died for them, and the Spirit will guide them. That's it. That's all I've got. That's all Colleen has. That's it. And people are like, well, there's got to be more. How about your purpose statement? And so I started saying the purpose statement of the church is that we'll be here next week and do it all again. And people said, that's not enough. They said, we need to have better programs. We need to have programs that make an impact. That programs that have a detailed and strategic plan. You know, when I read articles in magazines like Christianity Today and other magazines like that, they all said that what we need here in the church is exciting programs to draw the lost, Bible studies that have titles that will impact people. But I opted to stay, to just say, God is not a noise. He is not speaking in the wind that shakes the trees. He is the soft breeze that gently stirs our hearts. God's not found in programs or loud music. He's found in the quiet shifting of a person's heart. Beware of big programs and slick churches that play on the emotions. Beware of ministers who want to make noise about what they are doing, and beware of Christians who make a bigger production out of their church service than they do out of simply loving their neighbors. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24 is so pertinent in the life of every Christian. It's a long passage, you may not want to memorize it, but you really need to weld the concept of it in your mind and never forget what it says. Because it reads, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, I am so pleased that God called me to pastor a church that is more than talking about what we should do. We have been involved in actually doing God's will in our community. We have not limited ourselves to making the noise that churches make. We have delivered the still small voice of a warm bowl of soup, a dry roof, the silence of a faucet that doesn't drip. We have loved people with plumbing repairs, lawns mowed, help, mowing, and short-term employment, firewood, and on and on and on. We have cared for widows, we've housed orphans, fed the hungry. Together we have listened to God and responded as He requires, with faith, hope, and love. I doubt that it's always been the case here at Irondale Church. And even in the 18 years I've been here, there were seasons where we had to huddle up and put all of our focus on ourselves so that we could heal and grow strong again and reach out again. And those are seasons of change. And those are the wonders of God. The wonders that He has done in our church and in our community. Because the still voice of God has spoken to this church. And I regret to tell you, and this is the most difficult thing, that the Spirit of God has also spoken to Colleen and is guiding us to a new and unknown place. We are ready to step out on our next adventure. And though saying goodbye to you is the hardest thing that I have ever done, it is what God is calling us to do. Mm-hmm. I've spoken to the elders, and we have concluded that November 30 will be the end of Colleen and Mai's hands-on ministry here at Irondale. We do not have a bright path. Colleen and I don't have a bright path shining forward to go to another church or another ministry or another destiny. We are in prayer of what God is calling us to do. But God has taught us through the years that we don't need the whole path lit before us. All we need is enough light to make the next step. And he always provides that for all of us. And if that light isn't shining, then we stand and we wait. And I have waited. But now the light has shined. We are safe in the hand of God, and you are too. I worry that, you know, oh, what's going to happen? I mean, a million things go through my mind. Oh, the church this. Oh, what is that? What if I just trust God? What if you just trust God? It is hard to say goodbye. And we're going to hang out here for about 2 months. And that's 2 months to say goodbye. So by the time we leave, you're going to be like, get out of here. But we will always love you. It is most fitting that we take communion on this day. I wrestled with whether to take it early or late in the service, but I just felt the Lord given me that unction to just remind you and me that we take this in remembrance, not of a pastor or a ministry, but we take this in remembrance of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because though everything in our lives changes, this table is the picture of our security. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Here, on this table, we are reminded that Jesus alone is the beginning and the end. At this table, we are reminded that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Here on this table, we are reminded that there is only one constant in this world. And that constant has a name, and his name is Jesus. It is God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is his love that is never ending. And it is him that I have leaned on for these 18 years and encouraged you to do the same. You know, people say, oh, Pastor, we're going to miss you. Strip this down to something really simple. All I did was come here 18 years ago and tell you what the Bible said. That's it. I haven't done anything fancy. All I did was tell you that God loves you. And that's enough. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, a lot of whiz and bang and flares and pops, and that draws, and churches do those things, and they draw a lot of people. And you know what? Together we could have compromised the Word of God and drawn in a lot of people. But I chose to read through the Scripture and just see over and over again how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've chosen to take that message and just simply present it out there. Oh, should I have done it with massive programs? Maybe. I don't know. But at the time when I came, I think that the church needed to learn that Jesus loves me. Because I know. For the Bible tells me so. I remember when we looked and looked for that projector. And because the pullback wall was glass at that time, we had to get a super bright, which meant super expensive one. So I was doing all this research on projectors. And you know what it came down to? And I read this one article, and this one pastor talked about when his church bought the projector. But he said, I never could quite get past this one thought. And that is that the church never needed, that no church needs to have things projected on the wall so that they can get an idea of how they should live. What every church needs is a man standing in front of it who says what he believes and believes what he says. And I have tried to communicate that to you so that you would go out into the world and do the exact same thing. That you would be the same person on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The same, like our God, yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
It is hard to say goodbye, and it would be easier if we were going to some big church that paid $1 million a year, but I don't know where we're going. I told Colleen, it's just like being 30 all over. But it is what we need to do for us. And I know that God has great things in store for you. And so I challenge you to pray and to live. But I also challenge you to never move your eyes from this table or the message that is communicated on it. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That he lived his life and that his body was broken for you and me. His body was broken for us. Because, you see, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And we find that here on this table. Here we are reminded that the body is broken. And we are reminded that life is in the blood. And so we are reminded every month that Christ died for our sins and rose to life, that we might have life too. Let that be your thought every morning and every night. And you will live with a smile on your face, joy in your heart, a spring in your step, because you know no matter what comes, you will have the peace of God. You will have the presence of God. You will have that gentle voice of God speaking to you and telling you that no matter what happens in the thunders, in the hurricanes, in the winds, in the fires, in the earthquakes, in the turmoil of life, you are safe and you are fine. Because He is there through all those things. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive this communion, this is a difficult and alarming day for many. And it is a day, Lord, of sadness for me. But Father, how much sadder I would be if I stayed when you'd ask me to go. So Father, we look to you for peace and hope and love. We look to you knowing that as life changes, you remain the same. Our salvation is secure. The man behind this pulpit will change. But Christ on the cross will not. The empty grave will not. The resurrection of the dead will not change. For those who believe, Lord, we look down this road and we see your kingdom. And we smile and we rejoice. In Christ's name we pray. Would the elders please body? This crap. But when we hold this particular one in our hands, we remember Jesus pouring out his life. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. We remember that he lived and died. Forgiveness was not free, but though it's free to us, it cost Jesus everything. He paid for our souls. And we take this remembering Him on the cross. So take it in remembrance. And we remember things that have died. We take the bread and we remember things that are broken. Take the bread and we remember that Christ was crucified. But when we take the cup, we see something different. Because you see, in the cup there is life. In the cup there's an empty tomb. In the cup there's resurrection. In the cup there's a hope for the future. Because there's life in the blood. As often as you take this remembering that if you have entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you will never see Him again. You will only pass from one life to the next. And that will be true in everything that you face. So do not fear what the world throws at you. Trust in God. Trust in the blood of Jesus. And as often as you take this, take it in remembrance. Life is good because of Him. This is a time of change, a time of transition. Days will be different. But you, Lord, you do not change. Your words are sure and they are factual. What you have promised will come to pass. Lord, everybody here has known that I will leave someday. Maybe we're all a little surprised to find out that it would be now. But Father, you have created a good church here with good people. And the blessing, Lord, that you have placed on this church, you will not withdraw.
you, Lord, raise it to new heights to do new things, glorious things. Father, I ask your spirit of comfort would be on each and every one. I pray that your love would heal them. In Christ's name we pray.